We are going to turn to God's Word in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we will look at these familiar words, and then we will move on, because some of these apostles are only mentioned in the first three gospel records, and there is more detail given in the Gospel of John. So we are reading in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Let us see the inspired Word of God, this record of who these apostles are. Mark 3:14, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas. So we come to Thomas today. We are greatly indebted to the Apostle John, or we wouldn't know very much about Thomas. So let's turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John chapter 11. And if you notice here, we will begin our reading early in the chapter, and in verse 5, we'll start there. Now, John chapter 11, verse 5, one of Christ's dear friends was very sick. Verse 5, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode, that is, Christ stayed, 2 days still in the same place where He was. Sometimes people wonder, why did Jesus stay and why did He not go immediately? I believe there are two reasons for that. First of all, going back to Bethany where Lazarus lived was right near Jerusalem, and they were just thirsting for the blood of Jesus right at that point, and it wasn't time for Jesus to die yet. And then He waited because He knew what He was going to do for Lazarus and for the glory of God. Now, verse 7, then after that, saith He to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, Jesus is saying, as long as you're walking in the daytime doing what you ought to be doing, you're not going to stumble. But if your life is characterized by darkness and night, you're going to stumble. Verse 11, these things said He, and after that He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that He had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. They had a problem. This wasn't the first one that Jesus raised from the dead. He'd raised others from the dead. And yet they still didn't believe. Get that. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. We'll end our reading right there at verse 16. And we trust that the Lord will bless this brief reading from His holy word. I'm taking a drink here, not only because I'm thirsty, but This is an illustration. I want to ask you, are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? An optimist sees a glass like this as a half full glass of water, but a pessimist sees it as a half empty glass of water. Optimists see possibilities, but pessimists see problems. Optimists are confident of victory, while pessimists are certain of being victims of defeat. Optimists are forward-looking, as pessimists are always looking back. Optimists are filled with faith and zeal, even as pessimists are trembling in doubt and fear. Our apostle this morning for our study is Thomas, and he was haunted by a pessimistic outlook, as we will see. So first of all, let us notice that he is known by several terms. When you think of Thomas, I asked the question yesterday during Bible study. Thomas is generally known as Doubting Thomas. Okay? Well, when the risen Christ had appeared to the other 10 apostles and Thomas wasn't there, and then they told him about seeing Jesus, and they were all glad when they saw the Lord. Well, Thomas said, "Except I see those nail prints and put my fingers in them, I won't believe." So he is known for that reason as Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe him. And Jesus was saying to all of them here in chapter 11 of John, "Reason I'm raising Lazarus from the dead is to help you to believe, because you got problems in the matter of faith and believing." Thomas is also known by this other term, Didymus. Didymus, three times in John's gospel, Thomas is called by this term, Didymus. Didymus is a Greek term meaning twin. Now, whether Thomas's twin was a brother or sister, we don't know. Well, Thomas was also probably a fisherman. Before the Lord made him into an apostle, he was probably a fisherman. Because if you go to the end of John's gospel, there in chapter 21, when Peter said, "I go a-fishing," there were several of the apostles named, and one of them was Thomas, who said, "I'll go also." If you look at the ship's crew, you see those names, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, you know, James and John, Nathaniel and Thomas are named. There are some others that are unnamed, but Thomas was one of them. Now, why did they go fishing after Jesus was risen from the dead? They were all probably used to fishing, and they went that night to relieve some of their troubled and disappointed minds. Jesus doesn't stay with us. Jesus will visit us, and then you'll leave. So, who was this apostle? He was Doubting Thomas. He's called Didymus, and he had probably been a fisherman. But let us consider, secondly, Thomas the pessimist. All of the commentators on Thomas's life said that he was a man of gloomy temperament. Now, aren't there some of us that always look on the dark side of life rather than realizing that a cloud actually has a silver lining, because on the other side of the cloud is what? The sun. But we oftentimes won't even realize that. We're just going to look at the clouds. Okay. Of course, the man who wrote that great hymn, "Judge Not the Lord by Feeble Sense," William Cowper, he was a man of gloomy temperament. a pessimist. Now, we are, as I said before, greatly indebted to John for any details of Thomas's life and character, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke only mention Thomas's name in the list of the 12 apostles, and that's it. But John gives us four incidents in the life of Thomas, what he either did or what he said. And that gives us a clue into his personality. The first time that Thomas is recorded as speaking gives us a clue into that character. It's right here in verse 16 where we read just a moment ago, Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. We're all going to die. That's what he's saying. So Jesus was going back. He knew that the Jews were plotting even at that moment to put him to death. They wanted to kill him so badly. And so he went back to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. And you know, this is very close to the time when Jesus would go again into that home. But it wasn't quite there yet. But those evil men who wanted to kill Jesus also wanted to kill Lazarus once Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, wasn't that stupid? Jesus just raised him again. And those guys didn't have any sense. But anyway, Jesus did not die during that visit to Bethany. Not until quite a while later. And all of those apostles lived for a long time. Some of them for many years. John lived to be an old man in his 90s. But still Thomas grimly supposed that death would come to them all. They're going to walking into the jaws of death. No. It was life that Jesus was bringing to Bethany, not death. The only dead person in that 11th chapter was Lazarus. And Jesus was raising him from death to life. Rather than looking on the dark and gloomy side of things, with Thomas, it's much better for us to trust the sovereign God and to realize that he's got it all, even the hour of our death, in his hand. He does all things well. He cares for his people. He works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called ones according to his purpose. We know that. So let us not fret. Let us not worry. Let us not be afraid. Let us rather trust in him. The next time that we hear of Thomas is in the upper room at the Last Supper. Peter was talking to Jesus about how faithful he would be. He would never deny the Lord. He would stand with him. He was willing to die with the Savior. But Jesus said, no, Peter. You will deny me three times before the cock or the rooster crows again. You're going to deny me three times this very night. Jesus had been saying that, and he had also, At the beginning of chapter 14 of John, he'd been talking about where he was going. And the apostles couldn't come until later. He was going to leave them. And then Christ spoke very delightfully and encouraging words about the Father's house and the places that he was going to prepare for his people, and he was going to come again. So they had something to look forward to. Well, Thomas wanted to be sure that he understood the matter. So he said to Jesus in John 14, verse 5, Lord, we don't know whither you're going. We don't know where you're going. And he said, and how can we know the way? Very good question. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the way. Don't go after any other master. It's not religion. It's not a plan. It's not a system. It's not a method. The way to be in those mansions that I will be preparing for you is me. just as Christ prayed a little bit later in chapter 17, verse 3, eternal life is knowing the only true God through Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Now, even though Thomas was more in the background and in the shadows most of the time, he was not afraid to ask questions. He was not afraid to get clarification. So, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. You can believe me. I am the life. And eternal life is knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. So it's knowing Him. That is eternal life. That is salvation. Now, the next time we see Thomas is at the end of John's Gospel, late in chapter 20. Jesus had been buried. He had been crucified, and He'd been in the grave for a while. So Thomas must have been out moping around, wallowing in his misery and in his disappointment. Because Jesus, the one that he loved, the one that he followed, was dead, and all of Thomas's hopes had died with Jesus. But while Thomas was away, the 10 apostles were visited by the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared in their midst, and they were there with the doors locked in fear and dejection. And when Jesus came in, then were His disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We read there in chapter 20. When they shared their joy and their satisfaction, the realization of their hopes that Jesus was alive, when they told Thomas that Jesus still was the Almighty, Thomas refused to accept their testimony. He thought, oh, these boys are only dreaming. It must have been a vision. It must have been a spirit, a ghost or something. It wasn't real. Now, have we ever felt like that? Think about it. Have we ever had times when people tell us their joyful testimonies of meeting with Christ, but we weren't there to experience it? We begin to feel jealous. We begin to feel cheated and even resentful. I don't have a testimony like that. Over the next week, the other 10 apostles did all that they could to persuade Thomas to again join them in the upper room. And what a joy it was for the other apostles when not only Thomas showed up, but the very next week, Jesus also came into their midst again. Thomas was totally overwhelmed. Because Jesus looked right into his eyes, looking right at him, not only into his eyes, but he was looking into Thomas's soul. And Thomas was so ashamed. He was mortified because of his former unbelief. And Christ said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And we're not told that Thomas did that. When he looked at the Lord face to face, I believe it was enough for him. He didn't have to do what Jesus said about touching him. Thomas was totally overcome, convinced, crying out, my Lord and my God. Grace had prevailed. Look over there at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, right toward the end of the gospel there. Chapter 20 and verse 29. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I would say right at this point, we need to understand the lie of what people say is a fact. Seeing is believing. No. How many times had they seen Jesus do miracles? But they still did not believe. Seeing is not believing. Our minds are often as illogical and as inconsistent as the apostles sometimes were. Now let's realize, it is logical inconsistency that they were experiencing. Had they not seen Christ raise 3 dead people already? Had they not seen the Lord take a little bit of food and feed thousands of people on more than one occasion, and there'd be great big baskets full of leftovers when God had only started with just a little bit feeding those thousands and thousands of people? Seeing is not believing. The evidence was there, but the apostles, all like Thomas, had failed to believe on several occasions. And the Lord had spoken to them very pointedly about that. What did it take to convince him? It took the effectual command of Christ. Christ looked directly into his heart, and what did he say to Thomas? Here's the command. Be not faithless, but believing. And when that almighty word came from the almighty Savior, it took effect in Thomas's heart. Are you hard to convince today? Is your heart so set upon this vain world that you have no eyes, you have no ears for the world to come? Are you able to forget Jesus Christ day after day until He practically dies out of your thoughts and your life altogether? Did you know that unbelief grows by what it feeds upon? Just like faith and love grow by what they feed upon. To him that has no faith in God, in Christ, in the Holy Scriptures, in the Holy Spirit, and in the world to come, from him shall be taken away even that little bit of faith that he seemeth to have, even till he has none at all. When you hear how the Lord has been blessing and manifesting himself to others, you may, like Thomas, become jealous, uneasy, and even angry. You may say within yourself, he never comes to me like that. Oh, my friend, here is a very dangerous spot. What a horrible danger lies right here. Many people give up seeking Christ altogether until it's too late. They will not believe until that last trumpet sounds. They will not believe until the graves are open and the great white throne is set, and it will be too late. Oh, how much better it is to go frequently to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself to his believing people. To that place where faith and love are encouraged and nurtured. Here is a takeaway for you that are Christians to take from this message about Thomas. Keep praying. Pray that the Lord will work to persuade those that we invite to come here, not only to come here, but when they come, that He will meet with them, that He will manifest Himself to them, and that He will convince them as He has convinced us. Are you convinced today? Thomas was convinced. It is said that Thomas, the most reliable historians that speak about what happened to Thomas, is that he went preaching the gospel in the land of India, all the way over there preaching the gospel. And there are actually monuments made to Thomas there. And it is said that Thomas was martyred by the thrust of a spear. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ had invited him to take his hand and to put it into his side that had been opened by that spear thrust? May the Lord write his truth upon our hearts today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the life of Thomas. And, O Lord, we confess that we can identify with him. when we have experienced doubts and fears. And Lord, we pray that we would know that sovereign command of Jesus today to be not faithless, but believing. Make thy word effectual. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.